All right. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your grace bestowed upon us. And truly, it's amazing, Father, all the riches that you provided for us in Christ Jesus. I pray that the believers here might have a sense of hope and confidence as they take in the word this morning. I pray, Lord, that we might understand our spiritual assets in heavenly places and help us to go on to glorify you, Father, and live in light of who we are in Christ. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, most of you should have the handout, The Riches of Grace in Christ Jesus. And if not, raise your hand. You want, Dave, you want to find out? Anyone else, do you have this handout? Everyone have this handout, Riches of Grace in Christ Jesus. Okay, one in the back. All right. Well, finally compiled this list through a lot of sweat and labor. This list is not as far as new as that's concerned, but there are some new things on this list. Going through originally Chafer's work on salvation, he originally listed 33 things the believers have the moment they place faith alone in Christ alone. And then Rebound Revisited, Colonel Theme, have 40. I went through those and added some things and subtracted some things or combined some things, and finally came up here with 50 things that the believer has the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. And it's truly amazing when you study these things, all the resources we have in Christ Jesus. And we need to realize that these assets that God has given us to us in Christ Jesus, so we mentioned Chafer last week, first of all, we want to see that these resources are not experienced. This is something that we need to realize through the teaching of God's Word. You know, I might be declared righteous, but I don't necessarily feel justified. It's not a feeling, but realizing, though, that I am justified may bring joy, may bring peace, may bring confidence. But the act of justification itself is not experience. So these truths are not experienced. They are not progressive. They don't change through time. They are as true the moment you believe in Christ as they are 10 years from now, or 20 years, or when you go on to be with the Lord. They are not developed over time. They're not progressive. Now, we dealt with a list of sanctifying truths or truths related to our walk with the Lord, then we would say those are experienced and those are progressive. But these things, though, do not develop over time. I'm just as justified or adopted or redeemed or forgiven as I was the moment I believed in Christ Jesus. And that's wonderful about this. They're not progressive. The third, Chafer mentioned, these positions are in no way related to human merit. They're non-meritorious. They're given by God's grace. And that's why the title here is The Riches of Grace. Grace meaning undeserved favor. You're not because you've done anything. Salvation is not a work of man. Salvation is a work of God. And the only thing we do to receive salvation is to believe the gospel. And faith itself is not a work either. Faith is not a work. It's a non-meritorious response to the gospel. So no way do these things relate to human merit. You're non-meritorious in nature. And then Chafer said, all these positions are eternal. They're eternal by their very nature. They're yours from now and forever. And so these are wonderful truths that God has given the believer in Christ Jesus. Finally, these truths are only known by divine revelation. We wouldn't know these things unless we study the Word of God. And even after being saved, all these years, there's more things to find out and discover in the Word of God. And that's what Chafer said. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his introduction to his systematic theology, says no astronomer would simply rely upon the discoveries of the past. He is always searching the heavens himself to find further things. That don't mean that we ignore the discoveries of the past, but we build on them. We stand on other men's shoulders. And that's what I tried to do, go into the Word of God and see there's other verses. I'll add a lot of scripture to these ones as well. There's some scripture verses I added. And I think in some cases there's more to be added. This list is by no means exhaustive. But it just gives you a hint of those things we have in Christ Jesus. All right, we left off with the doctrine of regeneration. Begin number one. So if you have your hand out here, we see that regeneration is the first thing on the list. And I tried to take this in biblical order, going through the book of John, and then Romans, and then eventually Ephesians, and then passages in Colossians and so forth, to do really follow these things along, try to arrange these things in a more biblical order from prior list. But the believer is regenerated. The believer is regenerated. And we explained what regeneration means last time. Word regeneration means to be born again. We dealt with the passage in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and that's actually what we have here. Nick came to Jesus at night, and Nicodemus said, "You're a good teacher come from God." And Jesus said, "You must be born again." He cut right to the chase. And so he needs a new birth. And the new birth is by believing the gospel later on in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Regeneration, being born again, is an act of God, and this is my definition, is an act of God in which he gives the believer in Christ everlasting life. That's a key component of regeneration, the giving of eternal life. So it's an act of God in which he gives the believer in Christ eternal life. Think about the physical birth. When you come to this world, you have physical life. You're born at a certain point in time, physically. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." You need a second birth. And I like the song we sing sometimes, "Happy birthday to you, only one will not do. Take Christ as your Savior, and then you'll have two." So you need a second birthday. Not just a physical birthday, but a second birthday. So born again is an act of God in which it gives the believer in Christ everlasting life. And as a result, the believer passes out of spiritual death. And we're going to develop this concept this morning. Why do we need regeneration? Because we're born separated from God. We're spiritually dead. But at that moment, though, for the first time, that person passes out of that state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. What a mighty transformation that is. What a miracle, we could call it. It's an act of creation. That's why we had the word related to creation used. It's a creative act of God. It's something to be born from above, to be born by the Spirit of God. And Walbert says, "The central thought of the doctrine of regeneration, or being born again, is that eternal life is imparted. Regeneration meets the need created by the presence of spiritual death." He's saying because we are spiritually dead, we need spiritual life. And that sets up the need for this first act or work of God. Now, related to regeneration, we'll look at a couple passages. We have certain terminology. We have born again. A believer becomes a child of God. Obviously, when you're born into a physical family, become part of that family. Okay, I'm born a child of Lot and Lee Brummett and Gladys Brummett. See? Well, when you're born by the Spirit of God, you become a child of God. And therefore, we are called children of God. That's one aspect of the 50 things we have in Christ. We are also called a son of God. And since in our position, the word weos, adult sons, Greek word technon, you're born one of God, a child of God, and then you're viewed, in there's a couple passages, as an adult son. That relates to adoption, by the way. That concept relates to adoption. We're born into the family, and therefore God adopts us. And then we are a new creation. Then Colonel Theme says, a new spiritual species in Christ Jesus. We are an entirely new creation, a creative work of God, a creative act of God took place when you believe the gospel. And therefore, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, let's look at these passages. I want to just ignore them. Let's begin here in John 1:13. And I think John sets us up for John 3, by the way. John chapter 1, verse 13. And John really develops a theme of the new birth and having eternal life. John's key phrase is everlasting life. He uses that more than any other author. And we'll see that as a separate thing, item in number 2. But here, though, we want to focus on terminology related to regeneration or the new birth. John chapter 1, verse 13. Let's go back to verse 12, John 1, 12. But as many as receive him. Now, what is receiving Christ? That's not asking Jesus into your heart. Understand, that's not receiving Christ. He explains what receiving is, believing on his name. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. How can we become children of God? Well, verse 13 tells us the new birth, who were born. Notice that. We're a child of God through new birth. How can we become part of the family of God? By being born into the family. How do you become a part of your family? You were born into it or adopted. You might have been adopted. Either way, you're now part of a family. We're born that way, born into the family. I never made a connection between 12 and 13 before, but I thought about this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, authority, to become children of God. To those who do what? The requirement, one thing, to believe in his name. Trusting in Christ alone as Savior. Who were born, notice that. You're a child of God through new birth. And that sets us up, by the way. Verse 13 sets us up for that discussion in John 3. That is expanded by Nicodemus' question. I think the author of John deliberately sets us up for explaining the new birth. Who were born, not of blood or bloods, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, some hyper-Calvinists try to use that verse to say that you can't even believe in Christ. Your will is not valid, and therefore you're totally depraved, and God has to give you the faith. And it has nothing to do with what he's saying here. Connect this to the John 3 discussion. The new birth doesn't come by human means. It's not because of the desire to have kids physically. Man's desire to have a family. It doesn't come through man's making. It's an act of God. And that's what he's saying. I think he's saying that which is born of flesh is flesh. This is not that which is born of flesh. We are born by the Spirit of God. It's an act of God. Not based on human decision. That doesn't mean that we'll need to believe the gospel, but this is not something that man can generate of his own means. This is something that God does as a divine act, a divine work. But connect the fact of becoming child of God is to being born again. And that's the point here in 1 John, or John 1, 13 and 14, and 12 and 13. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. He tells the Corinthians, such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And of course, that washing is the washing of regeneration, the new birth. That connects to the following verse, Titus 3:5. The washing there is not water baptism. When you were born into the family of God, you were cleaned up by God. God cleansed you of your sins. See? God cleansed you from your sins. and you are completely clean. As the Lord just demonstrated in John 13 to his disciples. You're completely clean. It's called the washing of regeneration. And we have several things of the 40, and by the way, or 50, in our list in verse 11. Later on, we'll deal with positional sanctification. That's becoming set apart in Christ, being made holy, relating to our holiness in the Lord. Justification is to declare righteous. And then the part we pointed out is the washing, which is regeneration. In Titus chapter 3. So let's take a look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Clearly it shows that this act of new birth is not based on man's performance. Think about it. You did not decide to be born into a physical family. It wasn't because you were good or bad. But the new birth is not based on your performance, your works. It's not something that man does, but man receives. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Mercy is God giving, not giving us what we do deserve, whereas grace is unmerited favor. They're twin cousins, referring to the fact that you don't deserve it. God gave us this wonderful gift, not because of anything we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. Notice here, it's through the washing of regeneration. Now, that term is used here, and the only time it's used of salvation, now that word regeneration referring in Romans 8, it's also used in the English translation of regeneration, used in Romans 8 of the regeneration of the earth in the millennial kingdom. But here, though, is referring to the fact that God gives you eternal life and you experience a new birth. And therefore, you're cleansed from all your sins, the washing. And by the way, that word Greek in the Greek means a one-time bath, a total cleansing, versus the ongoing cleansing of confession in 1 John 1:9. And so there's a contrast of two different Greek words for washing. The total bath, meaning we're completely clean the moment we're born again, but obviously in our position in Christ, obviously though we need cleansing from personal sins to experience fellowship with Christ. By the washing of regeneration and renovating of the Holy Spirit. And there's a complete renovation that occurs, giving you the capacity even to go on and live the spiritual life. So God's setting you up for godly living. The new birth is setting you up. There's many other things associated with these 50 things that later on I have a one line in there about how God sets you up for godliness with the new birth. And therefore, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All the equipment's there. All the resources are there to live a godly life. Then James 1:18. A lot of people who try to make James chapter 2 teach that, well, we can't just believe in Christ. You got to work. This shows you that he's talking to believers already. He's addressing Christians. He says they're born again. It's interesting, James chapter 1. Before James chapter 2, he says here, of his own will he brought us forth. See, it's the plan of God, God's desire. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Obviously, it's by believing the gospel. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, he brought us forth. We experience what? The new birth. We are born into the family of God. And notice verse 17, the prior verse, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. This is an act of God. The new birth is a divine work. We're born again, or we can translate also born from above in John 1:17. So we experience a new birth. We're born into the family of God. It's something that God has done. It's not based on human merit. Now, the term born again, we already looked at this last week. We won't go over it again, but John 3:3-7, he contrasts physical birth with the second birth. You're born physically, you need a new birth, you need a spiritual birth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, that phrase is repeated here by Peter. Having been born again. And this time he mentions it's not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Through the Word of God. The Word of God is a means or vehicle whereby we believe the gospel. So we're born in the new birth. We're born not of corruptible seed. Now, he could refer, I think, maybe allude to the new nature there. This is a divine work of God. It's not corruptible. It's through the Word of God. Or that incorruptible seed could be the Word of God as well. So it can refer to the Scripture. Now, which lives. The Word of God, by the way, lives and abides forever. I think someone asked me a question about that. Where are there passages telling that the Word of God abides forever? And this is one of those passages. But that is the means or vehicle of the new birth. We're born again by that incorruptible seed of God's holy word. And at new birth, we become a child of God. We enter into his family. We belong to him. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we looked at this earlier, but we have the right to become children of God, technon, that word meaning born ones of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are that, by the way, later on, one of the 50 things, we have a human spirit. See, I'm getting ahead of myself. But this is fine. This is okay. You know, can't help reading these passages. Multiple things in many of these passages. We receive a human spirit at the moment of new birth. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the what? Children of God. Children of God. And then Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Children. We're children of God. By the way, the word children, the fact that we're children of God and believers, those two words are used many more times than the fact that I'm a Christian. Christian is only used 3 times, by the way. And that literally means a follower of Christ. But we're called children of God over and over and over. We're called believers over and over. So you can use that phrase to describe himself. I'm a child of God, or I'm a believer. I like this phrase better than saying I'm a Christian, although you can use that term. But the Bible uses those other two terms, maybe later I'll give you the statistics in the Bible, many more times, dozens of more times. He calls us children of God. That's our identity. We're in God's family now. And 1 John, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. As dear children. Act like one who is born of God. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now. He doesn't say later. Maybe we'll look at our life and try to figure out sometime down the road we are children. If you believe the gospel, you're a child of God. Now we are children of God. It has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, when Christ returns for the church, we'll be like him. We shall see him as he is. And here's the application. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. The return of Christ for the church is a purifying hope. But we are now children of God. We're born into the family. We're born ones of God. Now, there are a couple places where the Bible calls us in our position, a son of God. Now, there's our positional reality and there's our experiential reality, and we'll make that distinction down the road. But the word positionally is used in 2 Corinthians 6:18. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And I will be a father to you, and you'll become my sons, weos, and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that wonderful? We have God as our Father for the first time in history. You know, when we become born again, we're adopted into the family, we're born into that we have that new relationship, and for the first time we have a Heavenly Father. This doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man is false. The unsaved cannot call God their father. They have no right. They're not in the family. Understand that. The unsaved are not in the family of God. They can call God their creator, right? They have God as their creator, but God is not their father. That's why Jesus said to disciples, this is a prayer you pray as an example of prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And later on in the New Testament epistles, we address God as Father. Father. Why? Because you're part of the family now. You become God's children. And therefore now we have a right to address Him as our Heavenly Father. Then we have the passage in Galatians 3:26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all weos. He uses the word weos here, adult sons. You are all sons of God. How? And the only requirement, notice, through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith alone in Christ alone. You're an adult son of God. And so we become a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then therefore we are a new creation. This is a complete new work. It's like when God said, let there be light. Have you ever connected the new birth to that? Well, you know, Paul says later on in, I think in 2 Corinthians, he says the light has shined out of darkness. And he uses the act of God speaking the light into existence to describe the new birth. You know, Paul does that. It's like coming out of darkness into light. And that's another one of the 50 things, by the way. We have come out of darkness into light. It's like God spoke it into the existence. That's what's great and transformative about the new birth. We're completely a new creation. It's as this is a divine act of God, regeneration is. And therefore, the old position in Adam, experiencing sin, condemnation, death, is gone. All things have become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The word used for a creative act of God, just like in Genesis. God did a divine work. We could say a divine miracle in the new birth. We are created new in Christ Jesus. Notice there the realm of creation in our position in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Now, this doesn't mean your old habits, your old lifestyle. That may not pass away for a while until you learn doctrine and grow in God's grace. This means your identity in Adam. Another one of the 50 things he speaks of, and he says, we have put off the old man. We have positionally put off the old man, and we have positionally, in Ephesians 4, put on the new man. Our old identity is gone. Old things have passed away. And which more Christians would realize who they are in Christ, it might affect their way they walk. And therefore, God has done a divine work. We are a new spiritual species in union with Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians 6:15. You know, the issue was adding circumcision to the gospel and going back under the law and asceticism and legalism and all those false teachings that he teaches there and later on in Colossians and here in the book of Galatians is legalism. And you know what Paul says here? Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." That's an external rite given after physical birth. Those are fleshly things. That's not how a person is accepted by God. Whether you're circumcised or not, I would add, whether you're sprinkled in by water by a priest or a preacher or dunked into a tank or whatever in the river, circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But a new creation. Look at that. That's the issue. A creative act of God, something you could never do, is not a ritual that makes you acceptable before God. Not a work of man, but a divine act from the Creator God called new birth. That's the issue. Life springs from that. The Christian life springs from that fact. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. Ephesians 2:10. And by the way, that sets us up for godly living. What a transformative act called the new birth. You know, we are familiar with the verses of Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that we're saved by grace through faith. It's nothing that we could do to save us. It's not of a work. It's a gift of God. Salvation is described as a gift. Something someone else paid for that you freely receive. Notice verse 10, though. We are his workmanship. Now, a lot of people I mentioned in the past talking to someone about, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith. And they always say, what about verse 10? What about verse 10? We got to work. You're missing the whole point of verse 10. The whole point of verse 10 is God has done something great and transformative. Now we have the means and availability and power and resources to live a godly life. We are a work of God, workmanship. I like that word, workmanship. It's something God has done, created in Christ Jesus. Notice, created in Christ Jesus. Notice, for good works. We're not saved by our works, but we have potential for good works flowing out of that created work of God. Because we have divine life now, we can live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live for Him. Works flow out of our position in Christ. We need to connect it to that. We are, literally some translations, we are His divine masterpiece. I like that, a workmanship. At new birth, we are something that God has masterfully, wonderfully made. This wonderful thing, having life, having identity in Christ, being forgiven, being declared righteous, having the Holy Spirit, being a new creation in Christ Jesus. God has given something to us that is totally transformative. We are a divine work of God. We are His masterpiece. Created, there's a word for the new birth, created or regeneration in Christ Jesus. For works, you have divine potential. God sets you up because of who you are in Christ. So it's not just, well, now we're saved, God, we get busy for God, got to do this thing, I got to do that thing, you know, and try and strive and do a good works flow out of who you are in Christ. And God has given you everything necessary to live the godly life. It's provided by Him. Understand that. Prepare. God prepared this beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm going to set you up for godly living. Here's what I'm going to give you. Because of your identity in Christ, good works flow out of a transformative act called regeneration. See? And that's not legalistic at all. That's being motivated by God's grace. So, Regeneration, in summary, is the act of new birth, passing out of a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. It's a divine act of God. We enter into his family, become children of God. We're viewed as adult sons of God in our position, and we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we stopped at this and never went on to any other thing. I think you would be happy the rest of the week. Wonderful to meditate on that. But there's more, as the commercial says. There's more. So let's look at this. I want to point out, regeneration is one of those four permanent acts of the Holy Spirit, RIBS, R-I-B-S. We are regenerated. We have eternal life. We're born again, we could say. And then the Spirit indwells us. We don't confuse these works. These are separate works, separate things, but they happen the moment you believe. The Spirit places you in Christ. That's called baptism. That occurred when you believed in Christ. Not H2O water, Spirit baptism. And we'll look at that as a separate work too. Sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself is the seal. He guarantees your future redemption. Regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing, RIBS. So, ministries of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration occurs the moment you believe. You experience a new birth. Picture it as an act of God, instantly. Now, obviously, these other ministries occur that quick, but this is God giving you life for the first time, passing out of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. Indwelling is the Spirit of God comes to live in you. Now he resides in you. A person, the third member of the Godhead, resides in you. Actually, all three members of the Godhead resides in you. But here the Spirit of God lives in you, lives in me. That's why we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can quench the Spirit of God, but he will never leave us. He abides with you forever. And then we're placed in Christ. You remember Jesus said, ye and me and I and you. Remember that in John 14? You and me and I and you. Just like the bird is in the air is in the bird. Well, the Spirit places us in Christ and then he lives in us. The Spirit lives in us and also the Son, the Lord Jesus. But Spirit baptism places us in union with Christ. We're sealed with the view toward the Spirit of God himself is a seal. The Spirit of God living in you guarantees your safe arrival in heaven. As we said before, signed, sealed, and delivered. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Our names are in the Book of Life, which is another one of the 50 things. And then another one of the 50 things will be delivered at the rapture. That's called glorification. Now, our walk deals with another ministry of the Spirit called filling. Don't confuse baptism with filling. And this is where the charismatics go astray. They confuse the baptism work of Christ as a feeling of power. I feel the Spirit of God. I need to be a second work of grace, as Wesley described it. And he was wrong. It's not a second work of grace. It's given. Spirit baptism is given the moment you believe. It's not felt. It's not the feeling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. See? People think it's the feeling. I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. Remember how Chafer said, these are not experienced. These are not experienced. This relates to our fellowship with God. We live the Christian life with the Spirit indwelling us. That's a constant. But we need to be controlled by the Spirit. Filling deals with control. It's not that we receive 50% of the Spirit and then we receive 75% of the Spirit. We have all, the Spirit doesn't come in parts. He's a person. You either have the Spirit, as he says in John 8, Romans 8, or you don't. Anyone does not have the Spirit, he's none of his. You either have the Spirit or you don't. I don't have part of the Spirit. I have the whole Spirit. But does the Spirit control me? That's the issue of filling. It's related to Spirit control. And when I sin, the Spirit obviously is not controlling me, right? But when I acknowledge my sin, I recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's our walk with the Lord. This is our identity in Christ. This is a constant. Okay. So those are the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, we introduced the last time the results of the fall. There's several terrible results of Adam's sin: shame, spiritual death, separation from God, fear, under the domain of Satan, lacking eternal life, receiving a new nature, bent away from God, and physical death. Thank you, Adam. But we would, if we want to point and blame Adam, just like Adam wanted to blame Eve and Eve the serpent, we would have done the same thing. And we receive his condemnation because we would have done the same thing. Now, point here is six related to regeneration is they lacked eternal life. And the fact that they died that very day of sin. Dying you shall die. We'll see that. When they partook of the fruit, they were separated from God. Remember, the basic meaning of death is separation. There's like eight different types of death in the Bible. But death means being separated from God. So the moment they partook, they were alienated from God. They were separated from God. They were lacking eternal life. Now, the result of believing in Christ is the opposite of the fall. When you believe in Christ, number six, you have eternal life. You now have everlasting life. Now, in the area of sin, there are three types of sin. Three types. This is very important. We receive inherited sin from Adam. And that relates to the fact that we have an old sin nature. We inherit an old sin nature from Adam. You're born physically this way. The sin nature resides in the body. That's why Paul calls it the body of sin, Romans 7. The body is the residing, the DNA of the body is where the sin nature resides. And so we have what's called inherited sin. Because we're born physically with a sin nature, we are separated from God. Therefore, we're in spiritual death. See, we're separated from God. And by the way, if you die physically separated from God, you'll experience the second death, which is eternal separation from God in hell. But now you're separated from God. That's why we need the transformative work of God called new birth, regeneration. And that's when we pass out of spiritual death into spiritual life. So that inherited sin, although not the new birth is eradicated, its power has been broken. God doesn't eradicate your old sin nature at new birth, but he does break the power of sin. And we see that in Romans 6. But inherited sin results in spiritual death. Remedy, regeneration. Now, second aspect of sin we'll deal with when we talk about justification. Imputed sin. Now, this is the most difficult to understand. When Adam sinned, God directly charged you guilty. We don't inherit this from our parents. We are directly, every person born into this world is directly charged by God as guilty. So this is directly from Adam to me, not through parent. God directly imputes sin to us. And therefore, this results in our physical death. What do we need? Imputed righteousness. We need to be declared righteous. Now, most people they're not even aware of these two aspects of sin. You know that? Most Christians only deal with personal sins. When we talk about sin, well, I lied, I told a lie last week, I was dishonest, I lusted, or whatever. And they only deal with personal sins. They don't even know these two sins exist. And that's why we need only by revelation, we need to know these other aspects of sin. Because most of the time we live in this realm, personal sin. Now, as a Christian, how do you deal with personal sin? What's the result of personal sin? As a believer, you lose fellowship with God. That's the bottom circle, 1 John 1:9, right? Therefore, the remedy for that is forgiveness. We're forgiven when we confess our sins. That's not begging Jesus to forgive us, or crying, shedding crocodile tears over your sin, or being remorseful, or promising God, I'm going to do this in place of that. That's religion. You simply own up to your sins. Homologeo means acknowledge them. I lied. I did this. It's not a mechanical thing either. It's not like a robot. I lied, press a button. I told it as it's not. That's wrong too. Just mechanical. It's a really owning up to God. I was wrong. I did this. That's the idea of confession. It's not just mouthing words. You know, believing the gospel is not just praying a sinner's prayer either, mouthing words. I can do that and not believe. I think confession is the same thing. I can repeat I sinned, but, you know, so what? I need to really own up to it. I own up to wrongdoing. So when I confess it, I own up to it, I acknowledge it, simply put, I experience forgiveness of sins. Now, this could occur hundreds of times a day. You know, you own up to it. We commit thousands of personal sins. But if you're born again, your standing doesn't change. I'm still a new creation in Christ Jesus. See that? This does not affect that, the result. Personal sins. Okay. Now, here's the two main aspects, inherited and imputed. You see how inherited comes directly. God imputes sin directly when you're born. He looks at me and imputes sin to me. And therefore I need God's imputed righteousness. Whereas when I'm born, I inherit a sin nature through my parent, through the Father. Through the Father, I inherit. So we need to understand the difference between inherited sin and imputed sin. Now, it's because of an Because of inherited sin, that passes from the Father. I think I did this in reverse, didn't I? That passes directly from the Father, and then imputed, God directly says you're a sinner. But this is inherited. That is the aspect that sets us up for the need for regeneration. This sets us up for justification. Is that clear as mud? You understand that? Okay. Because of inherited sin, having no sin nature, I need regeneration. Okay? Because I have imputed sin, I need justification. Okay. We'll go over these things. We'll keep repeating these things. All right. Now, so if we look at Adam and his sin, we're going to contrast him with Christ. Adam, the moment he sinned, he was separated from God. That's spiritual death. And literally God told him in the Hebrew, dying you will die. Dying you will die. You experience separation the moment you sinned. You are separated from God. You are now in spiritual death. Okay? Eventually, you're going to end up physically dead. 930 years later, Adam died. You can check out Genesis 5. The obituary column. We don't have that anymore, but you don't have newspapers. You know, you're going out of style. But the obituary column where they used to list people who died. And he died. And he died. And he died. And there's one exception. Enoch. Walked with God, was not, for God took him. It's a picture of what God will do for the believer when the rapture occurs. Christ. You know, Christ experienced two types of death. Realize that? Most Christians only understand physical death, right? Gospel says he breathed out his breath. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he exhaled and he physically died. His soul went to be with the Lord and later on Hades. And then he visited the angels in Tartarus. We know that because of 2 Peter and Jude. But he was physically dead. Physically dead when he was taken off the cross. Okay? Most people only understand this. But do you know the key crucial thing that relates to the payment of our sin occurred when he was still physically alive? He was separated from God for 3 hours when the earth grew dark. He experienced spiritual death. And yes, Lewis Berry Chafer taught this. I have a quote from Lewis Berry Chafer. He uses the term spirit. Christ experienced spiritual death before he physically died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think that began when God was imputing the sins of all of mankind, all of humanity upon Christ. And God the Father then punished his own son. He poured out his divine holy wrath while Christ was taking our place. For those 3 hours, imagine that. He was separated from God for the first time as a man. He was separated from God because not of his sin. He knew no sin, but he became what? Sin for us. There's another aspect here, imputed sin. Our sins were imputed to Christ. And because of that, he experienced spiritual death. Until he finished the work. Until God was done pouring out his wrath upon his son. And that's why right before he died, he cried out in John 19:30, "Tetelestai, paid in full." The work of God was finished. It's complete. That's why when we preach the gospel, we preach a completed work. He paid the price for my sin. I don't pay the price for my sin. He paid it. He purchased me. That's redemption. He satisfied God's wrath. That's propitiation. He reconciled God and men. That's reconciliation. Those are 3 great works mentioned in Romans, and that's on your list as well. See, I'm trying to teach all 50 at once. I just can't help myself. I've been studying this. You study these things all week, all 2 or 3 weeks. It comes out of you. But Christ was separated from a holy God for the first time in human history, because it was those 3 hours that he made full payment for our sins. And therefore, he arose victorious from the dead to give us life. I am the resurrection and the life. And so, we were born because of an inherited old sin nature, separated from God, just like Adam. And eventually, we will physically die. I know there are exceptions to that rule. God has exceptions, the rapture. I'm looking for that exception, but if that doesn't happen, then you will die. We all, the 2 things you ought to face in life, death and taxes, right? Death and taxes. But eventually we'll die. But Christ came as the resurrection and life. Now, here, describing Adam, Genesis 2:17. Let's look at that passage. And I know in your English translations it reads, "The day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die." And a lot of people that perplex that, because they say, well, Adam didn't die physically when he ate the tree that day. Well, he died spiritually. And the word of God is still true. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, the Hebrew, though, reads, "Dying, you will die. Dying, you will die." You experienced spiritual death. You were separated from God the day he ate the fruit. Thou shalt die, you'll die physically because of that. So, Genesis 3:7-8, Adam did what? Adam hid from God. But God eventually promised a seed who would remedy that. And that's the Messiah. The Messiah would come and he would remedy that. And we see it later in chapter 3. But 3:7 though, "The eyes of them were open, they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings," the first attempt to cover sins by human works. "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God," separated from God, fearful, alienated from God. Genesis 5:5, Adam died. So he was separated from God when he sinned, but he experienced spiritual death. Later on, he experienced physical death. 2 types of death there. Now, Christ experienced spiritual death. Matthew 27:45-46, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But he finished that payment in John 19:30. So this is the beginning of the payment. This is the end of the payment. You ever think about the words of the cross? The beginning of the payment for our sins, the 3 hours, began with, my God, quoting from Psalm 22:1, why have you forsaken me? When the earth grew dark. You realize it's only during that period of time when the earth grew dark, 3 hours. I think it was such a great work that happened that no one should look upon it. And darkness many times pictures sin in the Bible. And our sins were being poured out on Christ. And then he cried out with the cry, not like some commentators do, oh, it's over, it's done and over, I'm done, it's finished. No, paid in full. That word was stamped on bills, paid in full. Tetelestai, or some people pronounce it tetelestai, tomato, tomato. But then he experienced physical death when he cried out, what? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That was physical death, Luke 23:46. So understand the difference between spiritual death, beginning and ending, and then physical death that Christ experienced. And this sets us up for life. What he did, it sets us up for life. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 describes the unbeliever. Dead, physically alive. Yeah, physically alive. But a walking dead person. You realize the unsaved, they're physically alive. And they might have a lot of energy. Probably more energy than I do. Some young person. But if they're unbelievers, they're spiritually dead. Walking dead men. They're walking dead men. And they're separated from a holy God. Therefore, they need the new birth. Eventually, see them laid out in a coffin. Physical death. Physical death. Attended a funeral this week. Reminded me once again of death. My neighbor had a neighbor's wife passed away. But she was a believer, thank the Lord, and she's now with the Lord in glory. But that shows physical death. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You have a divine appointment. Hebrews 9:28. You're born this way, by the way. You die this way. Think about that. Your physical birth. But you know what? The transformative thing can be the new birth, right? What do you need? Again, repeating here, you need regeneration. Based on what? The payment. Redemption. See? You need regeneration. You need the new birth. And what sets you up for the new birth? Christ's payment. Christ taking care of those two aspects of death. See here, the imputation of sins. Or the transmission of sins. Now, what do you need in this case? Physical death, resurrection. Christ provides both, right? Redemption, regeneration. He provides resurrection. I am the resurrection and the what? Life. That's why we can anticipate being raised and being glorified. Romans 8, those he justified, them he also what? Glorified. Romans 8:30, I believe. So Christ made the payment for your sins. The gospel is the good news concerning Christ dying as your substitute, making full payment. And the only thing on your part is faith. I'm resting in that alone. Are you resting in the sufficiency, the finished work sacrifice of Christ? I am. And I have. And most, if not all, of you have. Now let's look at John 11:25 and 26. But I want to add the translation here to experience what kind of death. Jesus said to Martha in John 11. You can look in your own translations of John 11, 25 and 26. But I have it up here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die. Well, what type of death is that? Physical. Right? Even though he may die physically, he shall live physically. He's thinking about resurrection. I am the resurrection. Even though he dies physically, he will live physically. The example of that is what? Lazarus, right? But then he transitions into spiritual the spiritual realm. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die what? Now, this is not true if we're talking about physical death. Obviously, Martha died, Mary died, Lazarus died again. So he's not talking here necessarily about physical death, but he's talking about spiritually. Think about it. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually. Why? Because of the new birth. Right? God giving you life. And the punchline is, do you believe this? Not, well, have I committed my life to Christ? Have I turned from my sins? Have I asked Jesus into my heart? Do you believe this? That's a simple question requiring a simple answer. No, I think that's a bunch of malarkey. That's your opinion. If you believe that, though, yes, I do believe. You're born again. God has done the divine work in your heart. Transformative. Do you believe this? That only through Christ we can have life. He's the giver of life, and therefore he gives us what kind of life? Eternal life. Everlasting. And that begins not when you die physically. It begins when you're regenerated. It begins at the new birth. Life begins when you believe the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? If you're here, a believer in Christ Jesus, you possess now eternal life. That's a wonderful thing. You don't have to wait till you die. And you can have assurance and know that for a fact. You don't have to doubt your salvation because the gospel is something that Christ did that you simply believe. Now, this is number two, and we'll begin with number two next time we're together. I'm out of time, so let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for the new birth. We thank you that we are now children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are viewed as adult son of God. We've experienced a creative work of God called new creation. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. What a transformative thing. What an amazing work of God. We experience your life. And we possess now eternal life through believing the gospel. Oh, Father, I hope that you would understand that the believers here might really begin to comprehend the significance of these realities. And may it transform them into walking in newness of life as a child of God and not walking in the oldness, and oldness of the flesh and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and pride of life. Continue to do your work in the believer. Help them realize these things, and we give you all praise and honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.